Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. If you would stand, I'm going to read just the first 9 verses. 1 Kings 9. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in the integrity of his heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cast off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out to the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Yogi Berra played baseball for the New York Yankees from 1946 to 1963. During his 17-year career with the Yankees, he played in the World Series an astonishing 14 times, and the Yankees won 10 times. He was a 15-time All-Star and a 3-time league MVP. In 1972, he was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame. In 1999, when the All-Century team was elected, he was elected as the catcher of that team. Many knowledgeable baseball people consider Yogi Berra to be the greatest catcher of all time. Yogi was not only well known for how well he played baseball and for how well he hit, he was also known for saying some very funny things. He didn't always mean to be funny, but he was. For example, on one occasion, the wife of the mayor of New York City saw Berra's new suit and commented on how nice he looked in his new suit. And he said to her, You don't look so hot yourself. He said, Baseball is 90% mental. The other half is physical. He said, I really didn't say everything I said. He said, Nobody goes there anymore because it's too crowded. He said, It gets late early out there. Some of his most well-known quotes were these, and even those of you who do not like sports perhaps have heard these. It's deja vu all over again. He said, the game isn't over until it's over. And then finally, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. When you come to a fork in the road, you have a choice to make. You have options that are before you. And you can't choose both. You have to choose one, and it's important that you choose the right one. Because if you don't choose the right road, you'll end up in a place that you don't want to be. That happened to Laura one time at Sarah Rutledge when they went to Nashville to a wedding. They were driving home from the wedding, and somehow Laura missed her turn. And when she called us, I think she was somewhere near Huntsville, Alabama. She went the wrong way, took the wrong road, and ended up in a place where she didn't want to be. Huntsville, Alabama. Who wants to? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, she ended up in Huntsville, Alabama. But when you have choices to make, the choices you make are important choices. Jesus spoke about the importance of the choice we make when it comes to two gates and two paths. One gate is narrow and one is wide. One leads to life and the other to death and destruction. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." According to Jesus, everyone must choose which gate to enter and which path to take. The gate you enter into and the path you take makes all the difference in the world. It is the difference, according to Jesus, between life and destruction. Some Christians seem to think that the choice that we make for Jesus, when by God's grace we are regenerated, and when by God's grace we are able to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are able to make that choice of Christ for salvation, that is the only choice that we ever have to make that is of any significance and of any consequence. But that, my friends, is not correct. Every day in our Christian life and experience, we have choices to make. Every day we will come to that proverbial fork in the road. And the choice that we make will either be a good and wise choice, a choice that is according to the will and the word of God, or it will be a bad choice and will be a choice that will lead to destruction. We have choices to make all the time. And the choices we make are always important. A choice came to King Solomon at the apex of his achievement. Our text says, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. When Solomon first ascended to Israel's throne, God appeared to him at Gibeon and gave to him the opportunity of a lifetime, the opportunity of all opportunities, if you will. God told the king that he could ask for anything and that God would grant it to him. Wisely, as you remember, Solomon chose wisdom. And that choice was so pleasing to God that God then promised that he would bless him not only with wisdom, but that he would bless him in other ways as well. Now it was time for the king to choose again and to keep on choosing. God appeared to Solomon in another dream. offering him another choice. And so the first lesson that we learn from this dramatic encounter is very simple. Everyone has a choice to make in life, either for or against God. And the choice we make will end up leading either to blessing or to disaster. One road that Solomon could choose was the road of obedience that leads to blessing. In verses 4 and 5, God said, "Now if you walk before me," and notice the "if then," "now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." So God is telling Solomon here that if he chooses the road of obedience, and he's not just talking here about occasional obedience, he is talking about daily obedience. He is talking about, if you will, radical obedience. He is talking about full obedience. He is talking about doing all that God had commanded in his word. That if Solomon would do that, then God would bless him and his descendants after him by the establishment of his throne, that is the throne of David, the throne of Solomon, forever. And that there would always be then a descendant of David on the throne. And he reminded Solomon of the obedience and of the integrity of his father. You see, David set the standard for the kings that would follow. David was a man after God's own heart. And all of us are very aware of the failings of David. David committed some very serious sins. But when David committed those sins, David confessed those sins and repented of them and sought God for forgiveness. And he prayed that God would create in him a clean heart. And so even though David had his failures, and even though David sinned, David nevertheless was a man who did what God required of him to do. And when he failed to do what God required of him to do, David did what God required those who sinned to do. And that is, he confessed and repented. And God forgave him of his sins. And so there is an if then. If you obey, there will be blessing. Now, the importance of obedience is stressed throughout the scripture, and we read of the importance of obedience being stressed to the nation of Israel, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have the second giving of the law. In Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, then, God again and again and again and again and again highlights for his people the importance of obedience, and he tells them that if they will obey, it will lead to blessing. But if they will not obey, then it will lead to their destruction. And then he puts a particular emphasis on that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where he tells them that if they obey, then certain particular blessings would be the result. And he also tells them that if they refuse to obey, that there would be certain specific consequences that would be the result there. There is the if then. If you obey, this will be the result. But if you do not obey, he goes on to say, but if your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Then, here's an if-then statement, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the nations. That is, Israel will be a laughingstock because their obedience, and that obedience being led by their king, who is supposed to lead them in the way of obedience, but instead was leading them in the way of disobedience, their disobedience would result in the destruction of their city, the destruction of their temple. And as people walk by the temple and as they pass by the city, they would say to one another, "Why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house?" And of course, then the answer is because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought this calamity upon them. Their disobedience to the will and to the law of God brought about their calamity. And we see that then, do we not, in the prophets? And we see in the destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., and the destruction of the southern kingdom by the Babylonians in 586 B.C., that calamity did indeed come upon those people because of their disobedience, because they would not do the will of God. And when God called their attention to their disobedience, what did they do? They were unrepentant. And they continued on in that disobedience. And so God brings calamity. And so we see that obedience leads to blessing, disobedience leads to calamity and to destruction. And so it is important for us each day when we have decisions to make to ask ourselves in relationship to those decisions, what would God have me to do? What does the Word of God say? And what should I do in light of the Word of God? For example, if you have a particular thing that you want and desire and you see it, perhaps you're tempted to take it and not pay for it. You have a choice to make. Do you take it? Or do you leave it? Well, what's the will of God? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. You've got a choice to make. What happens if you steal it? Well, what happens is perhaps that won't be the last time that happens. You involve yourself in petty theft and you continue to steal. Sin has a way of begetting sin. And so the way to stop a slide into sin is to, as Barney Fife would say, to nip it in the bud. To repent of it when you commit it. And to seek God's forgiveness and His grace to help you in relationship to that particular sin. Solomon had a choice to make. And what do we learn about Solomon later on in life? Well, we learn that Solomon starts making wrong choices. And Solomon's life is a disaster. And it brings disaster upon his family. And it brings disaster eventually to the nation. Sin has consequences. And oftentimes, those consequences are suffered not only by the person who commits the sin, but those consequences are suffered by those who are the closest to them. a parent who sins and who forsakes their responsibility in the home will set an example for their children, and their children will follow suit and commit the same sin oftentimes that their parents are guilty of. And so when we have these choices to make, we need to choose wisely. We need to choose God's way. We need to choose for God. We need to choose obedience and not disobedience. And those choices keep coming day after day and time again during the day. You might make one choice and you make the wise choice at this particular time, but the next time you have a choice to make, you make the wrong choice. Just because you've chosen wisely in the past is no guarantee that you'll choose wisely in the future. Solomon chose wisely in the beginning, but as Solomon's life went on and he had choices to make, he made bad choices and they ended up being disastrous choices. And so don't think that just because you made some right choices, that the next time you have a choice to make, that choice won't make that much difference, and so you get a little slack and you give in and make the wrong choice. Always seek to do the will of God. That's what Solomon is teaching us by his life, and that's what God is teaching us here in this particular time in Solomon's life. Now, as the narrative goes on in 1 Kings chapter 9, we see that God does indeed bless Solomon. He blesses him with prosperity. Now, it happened, it says in verse 10, at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. The king Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, "What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" Then he called them the land of Kabal, because as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. And so you see this relationship between Hiram and Solomon continuing. You remember he was the man who supplied the building materials for the building of the temple and for the building of the palace. Solomon and Hiram had an agreement. They had a contract. Hiram will do this, Solomon will do that. And so one of the things that Solomon did is that he gave to Hiram 20 cities. They weren't big cities, they weren't important cities, they were out-of-the-way cities, and Hiram wasn't very pleased with that. But nevertheless, he gave the king 120 talents of gold. Do you know how much gold that is? That's almost 4 tons. That's a lot of gold. And so Solomon grew in wealth. Then Hiram sent, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazar, Megiddo, and Gizar. Well, then he goes on to talk about all the building that Solomon did. But Solomon was prosperous, and Solomon was a man who involved himself in great building projects. And these building projects were for the good of the people. And so this was a good thing. And we read later on then that Solomon had a merchant navy, and that merchant navy was very useful in trade and continued to enrich Solomon and the nation over which he ruled. Now, there's one thing that we learn about Solomon at this point, and it's a very important thing. It's found in verse 25. It says, "Now, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord, and burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple." We find that Solomon was very diligent to keep the three holiest days of the Jewish calendar: Pentecost, Tabernacle, and Passover. And so Solomon was a man who was serious about his responsibilities and his duties before the Lord to worship the Lord at these three particular times of the year, at the place that God had set aside for that worship, and to worship him in the way that God had prescribed in those festivals. And so Solomon appears at this time to be a godly man. He appears to be a man who is making the right choices. He is doing the right things. And God blesses him. And yet, even with those great blessings that God bestows upon Solomon, his heart begins to grow lukewarm, and he begins to make some very, very bad choices. You would think that Solomon would be so appreciative of the things that God had blessed him with and had done for him, that Solomon would never take a wrong step and would never take the path of disobedience. But you know, the blessings of God, as wonderful as they are no guarantee that we will always choose the right way and always make the right choices. What does this tell us then? This tells us this: we have to be on our toes. We have to be alert. We have to be aware. We must, when choices confront us, when we come to that fork in the road, we must purpose in our own hearts to take the right road. The road that leads to life and blessing, instead of the road that leads to destruction and death. Never, ever take anything for granted. Don't take for granted that you will always, inevitably, do the right thing. When you wake up each morning, when you begin your day, pray, "Heavenly Father, help me to glorify you today in everything I do, in everything I say, and in all the choices that I have to make. Help me to choose wisely. Help me to choose rightly. Help me to walk in the path of obedience. Because I know that you are my God. I know that I am your child, and I know that obedience brings blessing. And Father, if I stray from that path of obedience, correct me. Bring me to the point of confession and repentance, that I might turn from that wrong path and walk in the right one." And so Solomon is an example to us, on the one hand, of obedience and blessing, and on the other hand, he is an example of disobedience and destruction. Same man, choosing two different paths at two different times in life, both ending up in very, very different places. Be on your toes. Be alert. And choose wisely. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this narrative of Solomon's life. And at this point, we see a man who is walking in humble obedience before you, who is seeking to do your will and to worship you in the way that you prescribe. He is a man who is greatly blessed. And yet, Father, even this man who is so blessed eventually goes astray. It is one thing for us to start well. It is another for us to finish well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we live our lives, we might finish well. That we might say with the Apostle Paul, I have run the race set before me, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness to all who love his appearing. Father, grant us your blessing, and grant that we might do your will out of loving and grateful hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.